to be able to go before God in healing prayer. And I would simply reiterate that if you need prayer for healing at any time, you can contact any of us, but our elders are available today as well for continued prayer if need be. So I want to start out by asking you a question this morning. How much is enough? In your situation, at what point would you say, oh, life is good? Where is that point that you would go, you know what, I am extremely content and happy with where I am? You know, it's interesting because it seems in this life in which we live, we are programmed to always be discontent, right? There's always this level of don't be satisfied. No matter where you are, don't be satisfied with where you're at. Go that a little bit more, get a little bit more, do the next thing, get the next thing. And there's this ongoing desire for more. As a matter of fact, that's a question that they've asked many people in the past is, you know, at what salary would you be arrived? Where you would be okay to say, I've made it. I'm there. I am pleased with this. If I don't get a penny more than this salary, I'm okay. And what is interesting is they found that they were never able to come to a place where a person said, you know what, exactly where I am is where I want to be. Even though it was interesting because the one that I study that I read, they asked the question and it was every time they would almost double their salary and say, well, if I could only get, you know, twice, if you're making $70,000, if I could make $140,000 a year, I think that would be enough. People that were making $1 million were like, you know, if I could get to $2 million, I think that would be good. And it was, you know, it was kind of this idea that if it just a little bit more, I just need a little bit more. Well, maybe the question isn't necessarily how much money do I need. Sometimes it's other things. For example, maybe it's, you know, I will be happy when I can retire. Anybody here waiting for retirement? Those of you who are in retirement, is it everything you thought it was going to be? Some are going, yep, all right, let's get there then. You know, retirement. Well, you know what? Maybe it's just more time. I just need more time. If I could ease up my schedule just a little bit so that I could spend more time with my family, or I could spend more time doing those things that I enjoy, maybe play a little bit more golf, you know, fishing, whatever it is that you enjoy doing. If I just had more time to do those things that I enjoy, then that would be enough. That's all I would need. Well, what's, again, interesting is we come to this place where we go, is there ever a point where enough is enough? And sometimes we even place that expectation on God. Is there ever a time where God is all that I need? Can I come to that place? We've been talking, and Lynn asked the question a little bit ago, what are the names that we've looked at? And we've looked at several of them and the implications of what that is and what it means about God. And I found out that apparently this week some of you couldn't get the song by Amy Grant, El Shaddai, out of your head. So I figured we'd talk about that today. El Shaddai. The name of God. And what's interesting here is last week in the name El Elyon that we talked about, we were looking at Abram because that was where the name of God came out. And today we're going to be looking at Abram and Sarah again. And they get the joy of experiencing a second name of God, El Shaddai. And that's found in Genesis chapter 17. So you can go there with me. Genesis chapter 17, as you're looking for that in your Bibles. It was interesting. Lynn was preparing for the worship time this morning, and she said to me, she goes, Pete, I found a great reading, and I'd like to read this during the service. And she said, let me just read it for you, and you tell me what you think. And she started reading, and you heard a little bit of it earlier on that she started to read and went for a few moments, and she gets done. And you know those moments when you burst someone's bubble? Sometimes it's fun, other times it's really not. And I said, you know, that was amazing. If you read that, I don't have to preach. because you have pulled everything in that one reading that we're going to talk about. And so that's why the reading was much shorter than it would have been, because she decided she didn't want to preach this morning. But El Shaddai, Genesis chapter 17, Abram. This is such an incredible story. I love how God works in this. Starting in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make a covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, for your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And the story goes on, talks about this covenant, but one of the things that we see in there right in the beginning is that God says the words, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Other times we've seen this, as you read it in that passage, God Almighty. That is El Shaddai. And that's where God is saying to Abraham, I am El Shaddai. God Almighty. It's a pretty simple translation. This one we don't have to dig deep into what it means because that is what it says. God Almighty. And so it's interesting because in this passage, this is one of those times where God actually calls himself by that name. Other times, and other the names that we've read, it would use the name of God that was there. But God says, no, this is who I am, El Shaddai. And this is really interesting because this name is packed with a lot of really cool things. I want to look at two of them quickly, and of course, what does it mean about God, and then what does it mean to us? But when we look at this El Shaddai, the name of God, Almighty God, gives us this picture of, well, the most powerful God, most powerful being, Almighty God. You know, one of the things that we do, I'm on our district licensing and ordaining and consecration committee. It's a long title. And if you didn't know, just like a week and a half ago, Garrett came before this and he was officially accredited with the Christian Missionary Alliance for the purpose of becoming the pastor of our church plant. So yeah, he's not here in this service. Hopefully he'll be in the next service. So if you see them, congratulate him. He did an excellent job. But one of the questions that we ask him is, what are some of the attributes of God? Well, there's a lot of attributes of God. But when we look at this idea of God Almighty, we see some interesting attributes. There's two different kinds of attributes of God. There's what are called communicable attributes, and there are non-communicable attributes. Communicable attributes are simply attributes that God has that we can also show or we can have. For example, the Bible says that God is love, right? We can love. Now, we may not be able to love to the extent that God loves, but we have been created with the capacity to love. We also read in Galatians 5 where it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those, you know, they go on, 9 of them there. Those are attributes of God in perfection, but those are things that he has called us to. Another interesting one is God even says, be holy, for I am holy. These are communicable attributes. Non-communicable attributes are those things about God that we can never be. For example, you have the word, it's the long word, that is omniscient. Omniscient. You know what that means? He's all-knowing. He knows everything. There is not a trivia question that God will get wrong, all right? He knows everything. There's omnipresent, which kind of makes a little bit more sense. It's got the word in there, omnipresent. God is everywhere all at once. He is here. It's such an incredible thing that he can be here in this building. He can be in Africa. He can be in Asia. He can be all around this globe at this very moment. You and I are stuck to the location in which we are, the seat that we're sitting in. We see that. But when it comes to God Almighty, that is the one characteristic of omnipotent. He is the all-powerful God. And this is what God says. He comes in and he says, Abram, I am going to make you the father of many nations because I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. I am all-powerful. Now, as I was studying this, there was another aspect of this name that came in that really caught my attention. I think a lot of times we read these names and it's very simple to get the top one. But in the translation of the word, in the language of the word, one of the areas I found is that they said that the word Shad, or even in some cases Shaddai, is also translated breast. And what that brings in is this picture of a mother who nourishes her child and has everything that that child needs to grow and to mature. He is otherwise known, when we look at this, he is God Almighty who nourishes, God Almighty who is sufficient, God Almighty who supplies. And so you see that, and I'm going, wow, that really paints a very different picture, because here's another interesting thing. If you look through Scripture, you find the times that the word El Shaddai is used in Scripture, you will see a very interesting repetition. Not in every case, but in most cases that El Shaddai is used, it is used in conjunction with the phrase, be fruitful and multiply. And I thought, how interesting is that? That this term also has this picture of a mother that loves the child so much that it nourishes, it provides, it supplies, it is there for that child. That God Almighty, creator of all that there is one who nourishes and deals in that family situation. Now, this is the fun part of this. In this moment, God is saying, I am El Shaddai. And Abram understood what that meant. He understood the familiar link to that. And all of a sudden, there's this realization that he is going, but I have no children. I have none. And God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. This doesn't make much sense. But this name and this story points out to us who El Shaddai is. And what does it say about God? Now, we can actually go a lot of different ways. El Shaddai, God Almighty, could take a lot of various different things. But I just want to look at a couple of them. And one of the ones that's very simply understood, simply stated, is that in El Shaddai, nothing is impossible. There's nothing that is impossible to God. Now, I get it. Right now, somebody in their mind is going, oh, really? Can God make a rock so big that even he can't carry it? You know, those kinds of questions. I find it funny because we like to ask those kinds of questions thinking that we can paint God into a corner. But that doesn't make any difference whatsoever. God, with God, nothing is impossible. God created everything that we see, everything that we know. Now, here's the interesting part of creation. You know, you might have a hobby. Is anybody here like woodworking? Woodworking, a couple of you, maybe it's crafting, quilting, or something like that, where you're taking material and you are forming it into something else, right? And a lot of times we'll use the word, I created this. But when we really understand what creation is, God Almighty, all-powerful God, he didn't take what was already there in existence, he spoke existence out of nothing. He had the power enough to simply say, earth be formed, stars be formed, animals be formed, plants be formed, man be formed. Out of the words of his mouth, the power of God was so much that he was able to do that. It's difficult for us to fathom. And even in this story, we see that Abram and Sarai, they struggled with the reality. God came to them in earlier chapters and he says, here's what I'm going to do. Abram, I am going to, you are blessed and I am going to make a great nation out of you. And they didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, they said, this is impossible. In their case, it was impossible. Abram was well into his 90s, 99 years old. Sarai was in her 90s. You know, that just doesn't happen at that age. It's a hard thing. When you hear of a person that's in their 40s even, you're going, wow, that's a kind of crazy. Now, if Pastor Anders and Bella were to come and say, hey, you know what, we're going to have a child, not a person in this room would bat an eye because they're that age. By the way, I'm not making any announcement. They're good. But I tell you what, if Lynn and I said something, you would be going, what? How did, what? That's kind of weird. No, I'm not making an announcement there either. But the reality of this is where Abram is like, God, you're telling me I'm going to have a child. Do you even understand the impossibility of this? This can't happen. And God says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Nothing is impossible for me. And we see this throughout Scripture, Jeremiah 32, 17. We read the words, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Now look at those words. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. Not even creation, not even healing, not even birth in a time when a person is barren, all of that. Nobody has any issue with that. God can do it. In the next chapter, from what we're reading in our text in chapter 18, God comes again to Abram and basically says, hey, I'm serious. The promise that I told you, you're going to be a great nation. I am going to make that happen. And once again, Abram and Sarai, they laugh at God. And he's like, oh, really? You think it's that funny? And then he says these words in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarai will have a son. What an incredible thing. Hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm setting it. I'm giving you the time. I'm coming back next year, and you're going to have a son by that time. Even Job in his life, Job had been blessed by God, and Job goes through a very difficult situation, loses everything, loses his family, gets sick, has these festering sores, and there he is complaining to God. Now, you know, it's funny because I think when we hit those down moments, we think, God, you need to hear my problems. And I'm going to tell you what's going on. But I love how God responds to Job. In Job, the latter part of the book of Job, 40, I think it starts in about 38, but in 42, he says to Job, you know, sit down, I'm going to talk to you. Sit down and take it like a man. And what does God do? He starts saying to Job, he goes, Job, were you there when I formed the earth? When I created all that was, were you there? Oh, by the way, are you able to harness the power, the force of the beast Leviathan? Can you do? And he's like laying all of these things out of what God himself, this is what I did. Can you even come close to doing any of this stuff? And in Job 42, verse 2, we see a broken man, Job, saying these words, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I was wrong. I thought I had a reason to do this, but I know that God, you are greater than all of that. We know that in El Shaddai, God is all powerful and that nothing is impossible for him. But in that name, we also see that God has a plan. God always has a plan. I know this is a little repetitive. We talked about this in previous name of God, but we need to come to this realization that God always has a plan. That's what Job even said in the second half of that verse. Verse 2 of Job 42, he said, no plan of yours can be thwarted. No plan. God had a plan for Job. God had a plan for Abraham. That plan was not just to give Abram a child. That would be a very short-sighted plan. I mean, basically what that would only simply say is Abram and Sarah wanted to have a child. They couldn't have a child, so they prayed to God to give them a child, and God goes, oh, okay, I'll give you a child. But when we look at this, we see God's eternal plan. You see, the child that was to be given to Abram and Sarah was not just for their pleasure to make it so that they could have a child, an heir to give the inheritance to. What this was is this was the first step in the plan of bringing back Christ the King. understand what God kept saying to Abram. He kept saying that you will be blessed. Out of you will be a nation. And out of you will be the hope of my people. God had a much greater plan. And this is the part that also applies to all of us, that in Ephesians 2:10 we see God's plan. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared," and I love that, "in advance for us to do." This is the cool thing. God always works out a plan, and it's always been planned out a long time. You take a vacation. Do you just get in the car and go, "Let's just see where we go for this vacation"? Or do you take months of planning and preparation? You know what you want to do. You know what you want to bring. You know all of these things. You have the plan well before you leave. God's plan isn't this little thing. It is a much longer plan. It is an eternal plan. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we see this again where he says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." It is always in advance. It is always going towards something. Everything that happens in all of creation happens for a purpose to which is yet to come. But this is where it gets exciting. What about us? How does this apply to me? What impact does El Shaddai have on my life? Well, again, there's many that we can touch on, but there's three that I'd like to look at. Quickly, the first one is I can trust his word. I asked earlier, do you believe God's word is true? Do you believe that it is actually able to accomplish what it is? This is a difficult thing because sometimes we are in a place where we go, "I know that it says it, but my brain tells me it can't happen." God came to Abram and Sarah and said, "Hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And what did they say? "No, you can't. I'm barren. I'm old and she's old. This just doesn't happen. We are well past those years." And he says, "No, I'm going to do it. Abram, through you, I am going to bring a child and he will be the one that will spark a great nation." So then they decided, well, we'll do a partial truth. And then Ishmael comes in as the son through Abram, but also through Hagar, his wife's maidservant. So they struggled. We see Abram struggled with God's word. Even in the story that we read this morning, they still struggled. All the way back to the very first time in Genesis 5, verse 2, God comes to Abram and he says that, "Here's what it is. I'm going to give you a great nation." And Abram's response was, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." Now, Eliezer was his servant, his head servant. Basically, that was the custom, that if you died without children, it went to your number one worker. And so he's going, "Yeah, you say this, God, but how can this happen?" They struggled and struggled and struggled to see the promise. And this is what's really amazing about this. Notice what God does for Abram and Sarah in the text of this morning. We read that God once again reiterates, he says, "I am going to give you this child, and it's going to be with you, Sarah, it's going to be with you, Abram, you're going to have a child. But not only that, right here, right now, we're changing your name." And he says, "Abram, you are no longer to be called Abram." Now, what does it matter? Abram, translated, meant exalted father. Could you imagine that? 99 years of your life going by the name Exalted Father, knowing that you don't have a child. That was a pain for Abram every day of his life to understand that this was what I was called, but yet I have nothing. And so God, he decides to say, "No longer are you Abram, but I now call you Abraham, the father of multitudes." Imagine that. Not only do I not, now you're saying I'm going to have a name that says the father of multitude and I don't have sons. That was God saying, "I will accomplish my plan." Sarai, he says, "Sarai, you are no longer to be called Sarai." Sarai meant one who persists, who exerts, or who contends. Isn't that a very descriptive of who Sarai was? She did that well. As a matter of fact, Abram, God says you're going to have the child. He didn't say me. So let's just kind of work this one out. Why don't you go to Hagar, have a child through Hagar, and he will take on that promise. And then, and we see that that worked out really well for Sarai. God says, no longer are you going to be the one who contends. You are no longer Sarai. You are now going to be called Sarah. And if you know anybody by the name of Sarah, they often like to remind you, my name means princess. Or noble woman. And understand the meaning of that. As a barren woman in that society, she would have been considered cursed. She would have been considered one who was not worthy because she didn't have a child. And God is saying, I am going to restore to you your nobility and you will be honored. What an incredible picture of God's word. We can trust God's word. In Psalm 119, the psalmist in verses 159 and 160, he says these words, see how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. We can take stock in the fact that God's word will always come to completion. It will always stand the test of time. His promises will always be there. We can trust God's word. Not only can we trust God's word, but we can depend upon God's power. Again, we struggle with this one because we like to do things in our own power. We like to see how I can impact the end result. Just like Abram and Sarah, they said, okay, we know that he said that there's going to be a child, so let's kind of work our way to make this possible. So sometimes it's easier to tweak God's plan. But Paul says to the church in Ephesians, he in Ephesus in chapter 6, verse 10, he uses these words to them and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Doesn't say anything about depend on your own power. Simply depend on God's power. There is nothing in all of creation, nothing that we will face, nothing that we will experience that can be too powerful for our God to accomplish. And one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. According to what? His power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Nothing is impossible for God. I can depend upon his power. Here's the question. Do I live that way? Do I live with dependence upon God's power? Do I live in the audacity of knowing that God loves to do the big thing? Or do I play things safe? Do I like to live in the reality of what I can do? Do we play church safe? Do we do the things that we simply know that is there? Do we pray safely? Do we do ministry safely? Do we live in the presence of God safely because we don't know what to expect? And quite as a matter of fact, we're afraid of what God might do. Let me ask you this. Do you think it would be outrageous to ask God for 20 baptisms next year? Not two. Do you think it's possible? Could be. In ours, well, we found that we need it to be a God-sized thing. You know, here's the amazing thing about it. We can put a number of 20 on there, but you know what Scripture says? God wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. In one day in the book of Acts, 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and were baptized. 3,000. Because it was a God-sized thing. So many people are lost. We know that in Plymouth alone that there are many, many people who are lost, who do not go to a church, who do not hear the gospel message. They do not know about Jesus. And they live each and every day in this understanding that they live for the moment. Do we live in such a safe bubble that I go to church on Sunday, but I'm afraid to ask God to blow us out at the seams? Are we willing to go before God and say, God, we want to see our Wednesday night and our Sunday morning children's ministry grow so much that we're reaching kids from our community that this building can't even hold them? Are we willing to pray that way? Or are we praying safe? God, would you allow us to reach a couple of kids for Christ this year? We're looking at launching next month or in September our children's program. You know what? Man, I want to see our community kids come. I want to see our children so excited about what we're doing and what we're bringing in this Word of God that they're going to their friends and saying, you got to be there. You got to come. You got to be a part of this. And you know what? I want us to be at that place where we're sitting in meetings going, I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have room. We got to ask God for the next big thing. Do we have the audacity to depend upon God's power for what He will do in and through us? And then thirdly, can I wait for God's plan? You see, it's easy for us to pray, just like we did earlier. You know, there might be the prayer for healing. What we love is we like that instantaneous answer to prayer. We like to go to the elders and say, you know, would you pray this for me? I have this ailment. I have this thing going on. And we want to walk out of the church and we want to throw the crutches away. But do we understand that sometimes God's timing is not our timing? Abram and Sarah, this story is a perfect example of that. Abram and Sarah, they get this wonderful news from God that you're going to have a child, and they decide, all right, well, let's make this happen. There's Hagar. Go make it happen, Abram. They have a son named Ishmael. And God says, no, that wasn't the plan. My plan was through you, Sarah, not through Hagar. It was through you, and you're going to have the son. Now, here's the interesting part of this story. Do you realize that it took them another 14 years before God's plan unfolded and Isaac was born? It didn't happen overnight. They had to wait and wait and wait year after year after year, every day remembering that they had an encounter with God that says, you will have a child. You will have a child and he will be a great nation. 14 years they had to do that. And as they're waiting in Genesis 18, verses 13 and 14, we see it once again. The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Remember, now this is about 13 years after Ishmael. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and you will have a son. God's plan will unfold in God's timing. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, he says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Notice he repeats that. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. God's timing will always be a perfect timing. But it's the most difficult part for us because we want to see it accomplished. We want to see His plans happen now. We want to move forward in all of this. I asked the question earlier, when will it be enough? When will we take that opportunity to say, you know what, God is in control and I'm okay with that? It is very difficult to be in that place. As a matter of fact, Barna rolled out some understanding of this and some of the things that he found. He found that 90% of people feel that they are self-sufficient. I love that. I can do it. From the moment we are born, I think we kind of get that idea. 62% of us like to be in control. And the other 38 just don't admit it. But then listen to this. About a third of all of us in this room this morning are stressed out. Half of us are too busy. Half say that they need new friends. 11% are dealing with addiction. About half are searching for purpose. And over half of us are skeptical. Why? Because we haven't learned to trust in El Shaddai, Almighty God. So as we close, I just want to take a moment And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to do something a little bit different. But I want to ask you this. Is there an area in your life like Abram that you are waiting on God? Is there an area in which you are struggling? Maybe it's why you went back and prayed. Let me ask you to do this. In the front or in the back of your Bibles, would you write it down? Would you write down that thing that you're saying, God, this is what I am waiting on you for? And maybe I've been waiting on this for many years. But would you write that down? Now, after that, I want you to write down these three phrases. They're the three I wills. Based on El Shaddai, I will trust your word for my life. I will trust your word for my life. The second thing, I will depend on your power to accomplish your plan. And then the third thing, would you write down, I will wait for your timing. And when you come to that place where you're going, I'm frustrated, I'm hurt, I don't know what's going on, would you turn to that and remember and remind yourself that the God of Abram and Sarai, El Shaddai, Almighty God, is still at work in that very situation. And He will accomplish His perfect plan in His timing. God is our El Shaddai. Nothing is too impossible for Him. Let's pray.